Our text this morning is in the first chapter of Philippians. If you would turn there if you wish, either in your Bible or the front of the bulletin has that text printed for you. And the secretary and I had a slight miscommunication. She printed a little more than I planned, but that's okay. I'll just begin where that begins. The important thing, Philippians 1:18. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, help us now as we try to understand just a few of these words spoken by Paul, and not merely to understand them so that we could give correct answers in a quiz. But I pray, Father, that you would be working even now to more deeply transform us, so that if not today, then very soon, each of us here who knows the Lord Jesus would be able to say sincerely, to me, to live is Christ. And I pray, Father, that our joy in the Savior and our desire to honor Him would be such that any who come here not knowing the Savior would leave wishing they had what we have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes when Christians speak of simplicity in the Christian life, very soon they begin talking about matters like how many things should they own, how many possessions should they get rid of, how busy life is, and how to make it simpler. Those are not unimportant subjects, people of God. They are matters that we do need to give attention to, I think, from time to time. But I want to suggest to you this morning that simplicity of lifestyle starts somewhere else. It doesn't start with a discussion of how much you have or don't have or shouldn't, or how busy your life is, or how much more orderly it could be if you didn't have so many things pressing on your time. I think the discussion needs to start somewhere else. That is, with a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's the great heart issue, you see. And I'm convinced that as we deal with that heart issue, many of the other things that concern us in regard to simplicity of lifestyle get sorted out. So I thought it would be good to examine Paul's statement here in Philippians 1. To live is Christ. And we'll get a start on it this morning, and maybe we'll finish and maybe we won't. But I want to discuss the question with you. What does it mean to say to live is Christ? This is one of those phrases that can roll off our tongues pretty easily. And my hope is that after we've examined this portion of Philippians 1, we'll have a clearer idea of just what Paul meant when he made such a statement. And that then we'll see that that's a statement that we also should desire to make and be able to make because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to say to live is Christ? Well, first of all, I'd suggest that it means that there is a longing for what honors Christ in one's everyday life. You notice in the few verses that I read that Paul was wrestling with the question of continuing in this life. And I think he had an honest struggle because deep down he was convinced that leaving this life would be better. Not just better, better by far. But there were other considerations pressing on him. His own call and responsibility, the needs of those around him. But what I want to draw your attention to, first of all, is that the question of whether he would live or die, and whether he could be certain of any of those things, really took a back seat to a much more significant issue. So what I'm saying here at the beginning is that even this enormous issue, which is better, life or death? Will I live or die? A question that plagues many people and that seems overwhelming to some, at least. Even that question took a back seat to a more significant issue that the apostle had to speak about to the Philippians. That issue was that Christ would be honored in and through him, regardless of what happened. Please look at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then you notice that the verse that's really the focus of this message immediately follows. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I think challenge is the right word. I want to challenge you here near the beginning. These are words that can easily roll off our tongues. My longing for you and me is that every day our heart's desire would be Christ. That we'd not go through motions, empty outward motions. That we'd not just say words because some of the people around us like to hear those words spoken. But that the deep conviction of our hearts would be, to me, to live is Christ. And I hope before this message is done that I'll also be able to make some sensible suggestions to you about how that happens in your life. How you be at that place where you say such a confession. No issue in life or death could trump for the Apostle Paul the concern that Christ would be honored. That word also means exalted or magnified, and most literally it means made large. that Christ would be made large, whether by life or by death. So what I'm suggesting is that verse 20 really defines the heart of what it means to say, to live is Christ. There is an overriding commitment by the grace of God, to be sure. An overriding commitment that what life is about is to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in one's death, that honor would be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of John the Baptist came to my mind this week as I thought on this passage. You remember the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John sees Jesus, and some of his disciples start asking him questions. And John says these words in response to his disciples: "He must increase, but I must decrease." How many of us think in those terms? How many of us in our workplace, in our communities, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, think in terms, "He must increase, I must decrease"? How easy it is for us to have concerns about our own well-being, health, comfort, safety, contentment, and to have those concerns take priority over the honor of Christ. I'm going to ask you to think for a moment about the situations where you are inclined to think more about those issues, well-being, health, comfort, safety, contentment, instead of about the honor of Christ. How easy it is when we're in a group of people to care more about how they respond to us, whether they think we're funny or clever or smart or better than them or better athletes or better students or more successful or more proficient at the task. How easy it is to think in terms of how we feel, what we want, who we would like to be in the midst of our relationships with others. How easy it is to have self take priority over Christ. You might be tempted to think that only an apostle could say such a thing as this. That would be very relieving, wouldn't it? If it were only Paul and the other apostles who had to live that way, who were expected by God to so regard the honor of Christ that everything else was put aside. I think if you think that, the first thing I'd urge you to do is read Philippians beginning to end. And I don't know that I'll be able to demonstrate it to you today, but here is the truth. The congregation in Philippi could receive such a testimony from Paul because that was their heart as well. They were people who had sacrificed to support Paul, who'd sent one of their ministers to go be with Paul when he was in trouble. They were people who had supported him in his ministry right from the very start after they'd come to know the Savior. They were people who lived in the midst of a very affluent and proud society. You have to know a little bit about Philippi in the first century to understand that. It was a Roman colony where many Roman soldiers went to retire. It was a retirement community, you might say. Men who'd served their time in the army and who were ready then to relax. It was a people where there was, it was a city where there was witchcraft practiced and a variety of deviant things. But in the midst of that city, God had called a people to himself. They had responded. A jailer had responded to the gospel. His family came to know the Savior. Others had come to confess Jesus as Lord. And as a result of their confession, their hearts were knitted to the gospel. There was a joy in them over the gospel and its progress. There was a longing to see Jesus exalted. And there were questions and problems, to be sure. But the apostle could address them in what is one of the most personally revealing autobiographical statements that we find in the whole New Testament. For that's how Philippians is known. It's a passage where Paul pours out his heart to people. A book where he lays out before his readers his very self. Why? Because they could understand it. Their hearts were given to the gospel as well. They longed to see the name of Christ exalted. In any case, I would also urge that not only were the Philippians already on board with Paul and could receive his instruction and his testimony and exhortation, I'd also urge that we recognize that Paul didn't claim to have it all together. Being able to say to live as Christ didn't require sinlessness. And Paul spoke very plainly in the third chapter of this letter of the fact that he was not perfect, that he was still en route, but that he would forget what was lying behind and press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He would urge them that they should follow his example of devotion to Christ. If I may, I'll just read a few verses near the end of chapter 3. Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame." Now catch this next phrase, because it's not some of the things that modern church leaders might say describing a pagan culture or people who'd gone astray. It's simply this. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. To stand firm in the Lord is to follow the pattern of the apostle. And while I have taught the book of Philippians a number of times, this matter just came into focus more clearly for me. Quite possibly, verse 21 of chapter 1 is the key to understanding the book. To me, to live is Christ. I think the whole letter can be read in the light of that single statement. And by it, we not only understand the apostle, we understand the call that he was issuing to the people who first received this epistle from his hand. What does it mean to say to live is Christ? There is a longing for what honors Christ, no matter what. Job isn't first. Grades aren't first. Sports aren't first. success isn't first. Family isn't first. Friendships and fun and prosperity are not first. All of those things may come, may fall in place, may not. To me, to live is Christ, said Paul. My prayer for myself is to begin every day with those words, asking God to make that be true that day. To me, to live is Christ. But there wasn't just a longing for Christ to be honored in the apostle. Secondly, there was a certainty that Christ would be honored. This is most interesting. Paul was not weighed down or burdened by some sense of responsibility to honor Christ. And I think you can recognize how very easily that could come. You hear these words, to live is Christ, and you see the apostles' example that whether in life or by death, that Christ would be honored. And suddenly you begin to feel this weight resting on you. And you're not sure how to do it, how you could possibly be that focused, that clear, that intentional in what you're doing in day-to-day life. And then you find that the Apostle Paul didn't seem to share those struggles. Why? Because he was a different kind of creature? No. But because he didn't see the honoring of Christ in his body as something that he had to pull off. He had a confidence that such honoring would happen. This is beautiful. Because he served a Savior who works such things in those who know him. Look back in chapter 1. And I know I'm speaking to some of you, because I know some of you, when you hear these things, begin to feel a little tension in your stomach. You know that you haven't really lived this way, and it sounds so good and so wonderful, and you're not at all confident that you're going to be able to do it. Other things keep getting in the way. You try so hard, but you find that your concerns about your finances, or your concerns for some family member, or your concerns for your own health or for your future, keep crowding out such devotion to the Lord Jesus. Look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. While the challenge presented by the words, to live is Christ, may seem overwhelming to us, it need not be. Let me suggest what most of us need to do in response to those words. I suspect that most of us, with some regularity, will need to repent of the fact that something else has seemed more important. I think most of us with some regularity will need to repent of our preoccupation with this world's affairs. But the challenge to say to live is Christ should not overwhelm us. What I'm saying, people of God, is that the energy that we give to this world's priorities if we would simply direct that attention to confessing before God what we're struggling with. If we would simply tell God, I am so weak. I love, and then fill in the blank, more than I love the honor of Christ. I think about, and then fill in the blank, more than I think about the Lord Jesus ever. Forgive me, Father in heaven. Your Son is worthy of more than that. So forgive me and help me. For you see, we serve a God whose ultimate intention is to have every one of His Son's true disciples living to the glory of their Master. That's wonderful news. God intends to bring to completion the good work that He has begun in you. He intends to make you more like Paul, who in turn strove to be more like Christ. He's going to work that in you. How do you get there? Why, you tell Him when you've missed the mark. You turn from that path and ask His forgiveness. He's faithful. He is so good to us. We fail so often. Does that disqualify us from His mercy? No, it's exactly what qualifies us for His mercy. For He comes to needy sinners. And somehow I think some of us Reformed folks get to the place where we think that's no longer supposed to be me. I'm supposed to be doing so much better than that by now. And we miss out on the great truth that God loves sinners just like me and forgives and restores. And instead of putting our trust in those great truths and continuing to live out of the wealth of God's grace, we begin to put our confidence in something else. How much we know, how much we can recite, how hard we've worked, what a good group of people we surround ourselves with, how devoted we are to the particular ministry that we happen to like and be involved in. And none of that is of any use. What is of use is the fact that the Savior loves sinners. We keep coming back to Him, to feed on Him, to be forgiven. The other thing that Reformed folk, and it's not just us Reformed, I think most Christians do this, we start to look around and see what other people are or aren't doing. And then, as well as we know that it's not what we're supposed to do, we begin to measure ourselves by other people's standards. We compare ourselves with ourselves, that is, with those around us, and somehow begin to feel better about ourselves because we're a notch above. We haven't done this or that or the other. How pathetic. That's not grace at all. That's works. We're not called to live by comparison with other people. And God does not measure us by the standard of what other people are doing. We have a far higher standard to live up to, people of God. It's the standard of Christ Himself. It's the holiness of the living God. Paul was certain that Christ would be honored or exalted. I think that's the second element in understanding what it means to live as Christ. A deep longing for the honor of the Savior, but then a confidence that He would be honored because it's God's work to do. And it doesn't become a burden to those who know Him. having been here almost 14 years, quite a few of you, I don't want you to feel nervous about this, but one of the things that pastors do is observe people. And I wonder, dear friends, if you really are, some of you, living in the confidence of the greatness of God. I wonder if some of you really are just striving ever so hard and feeling weary about it. I wonder if you have a certainty that God is at work so that you might both will and do according to His good pleasure, or if it has come to be your work that you have to strive to do. Well, thirdly, in addition to the certainty that Christ would be exalted, Paul also had an enormous willingness to live with uncertainty. And I think that's an important factor to include in our understanding of Paul's statement, to live is Christ. He was willing to live with uncertainty. I believe the context of his statement in verse 21 makes that clear. Let me read for us again verses 22 to 24. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Element of certainty there, but an element of uncertainty. If I am to go on living in the body, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. The apostle lived with a significant measure of uncertainty. Now, he was certain that if he continued in this body, there would be fruitful labor. He was certain that if death took him, he would be with the Lord, and that would be better by far. But he was not certain as to which would come. And his circumstance was far more uncertain than anything any of us is living with right now, to be very blunt about it. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He had no idea what the Roman officials were going to do with him, what the plots of the Jews might bring to pass. He lived with absolute uncertainty as to whether he'd live another day. And he knew very well something that you and I don't experience, and that is that the end of his life, I don't mean we don't experience it at all, but we don't experience it the way Paul did. That the end of his life could be sudden and violent. He knew that Rome could decide that he should die. And it would be painful and gruesome and awful. And Paul lived with that uncertainty. Life as a prisoner was not all smooth sailing or clearly marked paths. But he could live with significant uncertainty because he trusted God who was at work. This is another matter that I believe hits home to us as modern people who profess Christ. We like to be in control. We want things to be nailed down. Some of us still write in our calendars manually with paper and pen. Some of us record it on our handheld electronic devices. Some of us have devices that remind us of what we're supposed to do automatically. And we set alarms for ourselves. And we want all these things to work out because we have to keep our schedule. The Lord knows I've been more guilty of that probably than any of you. But we must be willing to live with uncertainty if we would be people committed to honoring Christ. For we must not trust our own efforts to control life as it swirls around us. Nor may we indulge the feeling that we have a right to be grumpy when we recognize our inability to control our lives, or to be resentful because of all the uncertainties with which we are faced. We can make lists from now till the end of the week, folks. We cannot control what's coming. The sooner we recognize how small and feeble we are, how little we have a handle on, how much we are, in worldly terms, at the whim of the winds of time, but in fact, in the hands of a sovereign God who works things together according to His good plan, so that when it doesn't work according to our plan, it's because God has ordained a better one for us. When we come to that place where the disappointments, the small ones in day-to-day life, are such that we say it's the hand of God, and I will not just begrudgingly and grumpily, oh, God's sovereign, but will actually say, thanks be to God, He's in control of my life. The uncertainties remind me of my creaturely status. They remind me that I do not understand everything and certainly don't control even those things that I understand. What a good thing it is when that happens. For to say to live is Christ, I believe, also involves a willingness to live with uncertainty. Fourthly, and this is a curious one. As much as Paul longed to be with Christ, and in the midst of an uncertain future, Paul knew that God had a purpose for him. If he continued, there was fruitful labor to be done. God help us. Our calling is to be people who labor for the King and bear fruit. Again, that's not a burden because He will produce it in us. But how easy it is for us to live as if our calling is to be comfortable or content, to have life working to our pleasure and design. It is not so. Look at what the apostle says here. I am challenging you, brothers and sisters, to think about living life differently. If Paul would live, verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. To say to live is Christ means living will involve fruit-bearing labor for Christ. And that was a direct result of that statement in verse 21. To be alive was to have work to do for the Master. Our plans for life must not be plans that have as their goal setting us up where we need no longer work for the Master. To be alive was to have work to do. And since we are a congregation that's increasing in age, let me make this comment. Retirement is not a time to kick back and recreate for the rest of one's days. You're going to think, well, how in the world did he get that out of this passage? Well, it's very simple, brothers and sisters. Paul was writing to a city and a community of believers that had a significant retired population. There were no doubt people in the church who were retired Roman soldiers. To live is to have fruitful labor to do for the Master. Now, those of you who are younger may not make any sense out of what I'm saying. But those of us who are older have some sense of it. Because the goal of our society is not to go on doing fruitful labor. It's to kick back and do whatever you please. It's to have fun. The goal of our society is to accumulate enough wealth so that you can play the rest of your life. No wonder there are so many unhappy people around us. Because the world economic order is making it very hard to accumulate enough to be able to play for the rest of your life. It is not God's design that we should play for the rest of our lives. It is God's design that we would continue to labor fruitfully for Him. At every age, disciples of the Lord Jesus have some sort of fruitful labor to do. And fifthly, and then I'll close and we'll look at the rest of this another time. To say to live is Christ implies an engagement in what is good for others. This is really striking. It's almost paradoxical. Paul says to live is Christ, but that didn't mean withdrawal from the needs of those around him in order to devote himself to unending quiet meditation. Verses 24 to 26 that I've already referred to seem to make it clear that though departing to be with Christ would have been preferable, Paul recognized that service to those around him would trump that desire for the foreseeable future. For he says, convinced of this, that it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. For those for whom to live is Christ, ministry to others must take preference, take priority over personal preference. If Paul had had his way, he'd have said, I'm out of here. But it wasn't Paul's choice. And so he was willing to continue to labor for the Philippians' good. Let me close with this suggestion. To say to live is Christ is really simply to confess Him who is unseen. It's to live by faith. There is no other source of life. How could we live for anything or anyone else except Christ? Living by faith means saying to live is Christ. To live is Christ is simply to say, I love him who first loved me, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And loving him who first loved me, I will confess to live is Christ. May God challenge and stimulate our hearts so that our day-to-day lives are such that they testify to those around us that our profession that we believe in Jesus is not words only, but is actually backed up and reinforced by lives that say, Christ is everything. His honor is what I will live for. Let's pray. Give us grace, Father, as we continue to think on these things, to understand them. By your Spirit, work in us great joy in the Savior. Help us to see, maybe next week, some of the fruit of this way of laying hold of life and living it. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what it is to live in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.